I'm glad we are here in the Lord's timing. And let's pray. Today is Christmas Eve, and tomorrow is the day of Christmas. When you think of Christmas, what captures your mind? Just think about it for a minute. What captures your attention at this season of time called Christmas? What makes Christmas unique and special for each of you? Think about it. What does Christmas signify that is worthy of celebrating? Is it the expecting of gifts from your family? Or maybe giving gifts to others, which happen quite often during Christmas? Is it that your children are excited that they're going to see Father Christmas or Santa Claus and he's going to bring them gifts? Is that the reason for your excitement? Is it the sound of Christmas bells, Christmas carols, the quietness in your home just by the listening to Christmas songs? Is that the true meaning of Christmas? Is it the colorful lights which decorate most homes in Goa? Or is it the Christmas star which sits out and stands out hung on your porch big and gives you hope? Is that Christmas for you? Is it the season of time where you relax and say, I have a few days off, there's no work, there's quiet and peace in the home, and I can enjoy some good rest, much needed rest before the year ends? Or is it having a Christmas tree in your home? Or maybe a manger scene on your credenza at your home? Does that give true meaning to Christmas? Did you know that nowhere in the Bible you find that Christmas is a biblical holiday? You can search your Bible, but you will not find one place where Christmas is a biblical holiday. It is a government holiday, we know that. But it's not a biblical holiday. For Christians, there are no mandated holidays in Scripture, by the way. The only recurring act of remembrance is the communion. Nothing else. So am I saying we should not celebrate Christmas by coming up here in front of you? No, absolutely not. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to understand the reason, or the right reason, for celebrating Christmas. And the right reason is to celebrate the true miracle of miracles, the incarnation of the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son. That is, God the Son, who forever is God and did not divest himself of his divine nature, yet came down to earth, being born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, added on a human nature without giving up his divine nature. So Christ came to bridge the eternal gap between God and man, which could never be bridged by anyone. So this is a miracle of immense proportion. Jesus Christ, who is and always was from eternity God, now condescends, comes down to earth as God-man, and remains forever in eternity as a God-man. Now that is a wonder which you ought to ponder about every time you think of the word Christmas. The Puritan divine Stephen Charnock quotes the following about Christmas, and I quote from what he wrote. What a wonder that two natures infinitely distant should be more intimately united than anything in the world, that the same person should be both a glory and a grief, an infinite joy in deity and an inexpressible sorrow in humanity, that a God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle, the thundering creator be a weeping babe and a suffering man. The incarnation astonishes men on earth, an angel in heaven. What should capture our hearts, and the true reason why we should celebrate Jesus Christ, is one word: Jesus Christ, or the incarnation. Let me take you to a passage in your Bibles this evening from which your hearts, I believe, will be warmed up and stirred up by the Holy Spirit to worship Jesus Christ for His incarnation. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Now this is a book which you are familiar with, and maybe even familiar with this section of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, and follow along as I read it. I'm reading from the NASB, 1995 updated edition. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What I want you to ponder your minds this evening is on two selfless acts of Jesus Christ during His incarnation that displayed His humility, so that we do not act in selfishness and empty conceit, causing spiritual disunity in the church. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians has Jesus Christ 102 times in the book of Philippians. Literally out of 104 verses, 104 verses, 52 times Jesus Christ is used. This book is full about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you look at this book, Paul the Apostle is writing it, and he's writing it not from Hyatt Regency, but he's writing it from a prison under house arrest in Rome. And he's writing it to a church which has been very supportive of his ministry. And that church was having problems. Problems of spiritual unity. Problems of confusion in the church. Distraction of what the true purpose of the church should be. So Paul the Apostle mentions in Philippians 1:27, the first active verb in this whole, the first active command in this whole book, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives them that command right up front in the very first chapter. So, when we look at the book of Philippians, the overall theme of this section of verses is about the humility which they need to have, because there is disunity in the church. And then Paul uses the example of Jesus Christ as the one to whom we must look for that example of humility. So Philippians 2, 5-8 is the supreme illustration of Christ's humility. If you look at these verses which we just read, you can see a step-by-step lowering of Christ in humility. He stepped down from God to become God-man, from God-man to a common slave, from a common slave to a cursed man who died on a cross. So Paul presents Jesus Christ in His incarnation as a chain of humility, as a chain of descending humility, constant descension of humility. Did you know that the humility of Christ in His incarnation is the best medicine, if you will, or antidote to our selfishness and empty conceit? The best medicine you can have if you're struggling with selfishness during this Christmas season is to look at the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2 verse 5. Literally, that verse is rendered, keep thinking this among you, which attitude was also in Christ Jesus. Basically, what Paul is saying, think as Christ thought in His incarnation. That's the mindset a believer ought to have in a local church. Have this attitude that was in Jesus Christ. We should understand what dominated Christ's thinking should dominate our thinking also. What we need to learn from the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that we, like the Philippians, must look to the example of Christ and change the attitude of our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Christ was completely obedient to His Father, so should we be completely obedient to the Word of God, which is God Himself, God speaking to us, which is inerrant. So looking back at verse 5 begins with, have this attitude in yourselves. Why should the Philippians have this attitude in themselves? Because they were struggling, verses chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, struggling with being united in spirit, struggling with being intent in one purpose, struggling with selfishness, struggling with empty conceit, and lacked humility of mind. One of the challenges we in the church have is we struggle with having humility. We think humility means speaking quietly. That's not what humility is, not the example which we see from Christ. So spiritual unity in the church is hindered when there is no humility among those who are believers in the local church. But that's not what we're going to focus about this evening. We're going to focus about the humility of Jesus Christ and try to understand the depths in it. Look at verse 6. It says, who, that points back to Jesus Christ, and Paul now focuses on the deity of Christ. He says, although he existed in the form of God. Now just look at the English word form. When we look at the English word form, we think appearance. Now the Greek word is exactly the opposite. When we look at the word form, morphe in Greek, it means the inner nature of a person, the inner nature of a substance, not the outer, which is contrary to English. So he says, although he existed in the very nature of God, the although stresses on the essence of his nature. His nature was essentially, absolutely unalterable, inalienable, unchangeable. He existed in the very nature and essence of God before and during his incarnation. He didn't give up his divinity, his deity, while he was on earth. So the pre-existence of Jesus Christ is right here in this passage of Scripture. And when you look at the word existing, it means that he was present in a state of having divinity before he came on earth as a man. So Christ's underlying interior nature remained divine in his incarnation, but he added on humanity. He added on humanity. As one commentator puts it, quote, precisely because Christ was in the very same nature of God, he reckoned equality with God not as a matter of getting, but of giving. A good way to understand adding on humanity is, I found this illustration in a book I was reading, is if you go to buy a car, especially in the monsoon season, and you see this shiny new car in the dealership, and you ask the dealer, I'd like to test drive this car, and the dealer says, sure, here's the key, go ahead and drive it. Remember, it's the monsoon season. So you take this car, start it, and say, okay, let me see how well it takes to the dirty roads or the muddy roads of Goa in the monsoon. So you take it through the dirtiest roads. You don't have to pick. There are many around where the dealership is. And just take the car through its spins, its cycles. Just make sure it brakes well, accelerates well, takes the corners well. And then, you know, with all mud cake all around the car, you come back, drive it to the showroom, and you're thrilled. That's exactly the car you're looking for. And you give the key to the salesman. And the salesman is going to look at the key and look at the car and say, what did you do to this car? It is added on all dust, dirt, mud. But does that change the car itself? No. You can rub off the dirt, rub off the mud in a sense, and you can still see the shiny new car. So when Jesus came down to the earth, he did not divest himself of his divinity. He did not say, well, I'm no longer divine, I'm human for a season of time, and then I become divine again. He kept his deity, but added on the human nature. Now you might ask, how come God, who is unchangeable, becomes what was not yet remaining, what he always was? How can he become human while he was yet divine? If you look at Scripture, you will see his lineage was human. He had a human ancestry. His conception was miraculous. He grew and matured as any other human being, yet unhindered by sin. Jesus showed every human emotion, was hungry, thirsty, weary, slept, he sorrowed and wept, suffered, and he gave genuine evidence to his humanity. He had a human will, and that human will was in subservience, in obedience to God the Father's will. Yet he performed works of deity. He forgave sins, he raised the dead, he displayed his glory in the transfiguration on the mountain, and he gives eternal life to man. As one commentator puts it, Jesus may be described as ideal or normal man, but these just epithets produce a totally wrong impression if we do not add immediately that manhood of this ideal type has existed but once in history. He is a unique in virtue of his sinlessness, the one quite unspotted life that has been lived within our sinful race. So he was man, but he was a unique man. He was a man who was so unique. And there was a complex interaction between his divinity and his human nature. The two natures were in one person. That in itself is hard to understand. It's hard to explain. Because if you read scriptures, you see both sides of him, the human nature and his divine nature also. So, in his incarnation, Christ became completely human. He did not give up or suppress his divinity, but rather added on his humanity. Now, it says he existed in the form of God. That means he was same nature as God the Father. Same nature. That means he is equal to God. There's nothing in nature which puts him underneath God the Father. Now, Christ was equal to God. He did not intellectually have to seize his claim to be equal with God as a thief would or as Satan would. So Jesus Christ was divinely equal to God and existed prior to his incarnation as God, having the same nature. But what Jesus Christ did, which is of great importance, he set aside his advantageous position for the sake of others. He set aside, without surrender or loss, the independent exercise of his divine attributes while he was on earth. So whatever he did, be it divine, he did under complete obedience to his heavenly Father. Even the miracles, all he did was in complete obedience to his heavenly Father. So Philippians 2, look at verses 7. It says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So though he was fully God, the but indicates a strong contrast of what he was and what he did. So in verse 7, we see what he did. Though Christ was intrinsically God, from his very own nature, he could have seized the glory and honor of being God. And he could have grasped his sovereignty because he had it. He didn't lose it, he just had it. But he did not do that. He chose to do two actions, and I want us to focus on those two this evening. One, he emptied himself in verse 7, and second, he humbled himself in verse 8. Now you might ask, what does it mean that Jesus Christ emptied himself? Did he have something and he gave up something? Jesus did not empty himself of his divine nature. We looked at that and we understand that. Jesus did not empty himself by acting as if he didn't have the divine nature. So it's not that. Jesus did not empty himself of the prestiges and the privileges that God had. But what Jesus Christ did was he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. By the way, the word there is bondservant. The word there in Greek is slave. There is a difference between a servant, a bondservant, and a slave. Jesus Christ became a doulos. He became a slave. He gave up his independent exercise of his divine attributes as a slave. In the immediate context, we see that Paul is pleading to the Philippians that to be spiritually united, you need to grow in humility. And you need to look at the example of Jesus Christ and see his illustration and then understand that that's what we must strive to. Christianity and Christian sanctification is never perfection, but always progression. You're progressing towards sanctification. You're becoming day by day closer and closer in your heart and thinking and your actions like your own Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the message of Christmas. That is the message of Christmas. So Jesus Christ, at a specific point in time in the past, in one act, emptied himself. And the way he emptied himself was, he took the form of a slave. He took the nature of a slave. Remember, I told you form is not external appearance, but it's the inward nature. And the same word is used in chapter 2, verse 7. The form of a slave. So he not only became human, he had divine nature, he had the human nature as a slave. And now you can see the contrast. The God of the entire universe becomes a slave, a common slave, relegating all his decisions to someone else. That's exactly what Scripture teaches. One of the commentaries I was reading says this, and I quote, Thus it is seen that Christ, while retaining the essence of God, was also human. In his incarnation, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. He was God manifest in human flesh. That is the miracle of all miracles. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Can you imagine God as human, yet still being God? That's what Jesus Christ was when he came and lived on this earth. John 10 verses 17 and 18. You don't have to turn there. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again." He has the authority, but the authority was given to him by his heavenly Father also. Both are mentioned in Scripture. So Christ took the form of a slave. That means he took the nature of being a slave. Not only in not external appearance. We're talking about inward desires were under the Father's will. Now, there are several things what it means taking the form of a slave. It does not mean Christ gave up becoming God. It does not mean Christ laid his riches and became poor, though he did that. It does not mean Christ completely became man only. It does not mean that he placed himself under Satan's powers, like some believe. But it does mean that Christ became a slave to God the Father. He is the lordly example. The scriptural evidence shows that Christ did all that the Father willed perfectly as a slave. Jesus' own words, John 8:29, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Just look at 2 Corinthians 5:9 about what we should do. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:9. I just read John 8:29, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." What Christ did, so ought we to do. So that's the example. The example of humility stretches to the ultimate example of Christ and comes down to our daily lives, the day-to-day tasks we do, the day-to-day living we do. Jesus said also, I think this is in John 12, "For I always do the thing, for I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak." Even his speech was directed by his heavenly Father, and he lived in complete obedience to it. So the manner in which Christ took the nature of a slave was by emptying himself. No one forced Christ. The Father didn't force him to give up his prerogatives to use his divinity. The Father didn't force him to do it. He voluntarily chose to empty himself and become a slave. Christ emptied himself, having taken the form of a slave. Self-emptying. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 continues with the clause, being made in the likeness of men, describing how Christ emptied himself by becoming a slave. The term likeness means that Christ was identified fully and completely as man, but there were differences. He was a man without sin. As Christ is God, he has the very nature of God. He could not sin. Therefore, Christ's humanity did not necessitate his capacity to sin. There is scriptural evidence indicating that there was no sin in Jesus. And I can take you through several scriptures showing you that Jesus not only did not sin, but there was no sin in him. 1 Peter 1:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in his incarnation, Jesus Christ entered into the state of humanity without giving up his divinity. There was an addition. He didn't morph from being divine to human. He existed already in the nature as God. As John MacArthur clarifies, I quote, Jesus was not a clone. He was not a disguised alien. He was not someone who's merely some reasonable facsimile of a man. He became exactly like all other human beings, having all the attributes of humanity. Quote close. So in his outward physical appearance, he was just like any other man. You would see him and you would think, that's a man walking. That's Jesus walking. His state was as a man. He had bones and flesh. So he was being found as man means he learned to live, and he discovered human life through the experiences of living in a sinful world. He learned that by living in this world. He was tempted like all men, says Scripture, but he was yet without sin. Philippians 2:8, as we go to the last verse. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Matthew says in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve, and then it says, and to give his life as a ransom for many, not for all, for many. Not only Christ identified with man, but in verse 8, Christ also stoops down to a lower level of humility. Christ humbled himself to death on a cross. The lowest level of his humility was that he died on a cross. On a cross describes the manner in which he died. Death describes the result of his humiliation. And becoming describes how Christ humbled himself. Listen to John 10:18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. Christ gave his own life of his own initiative. He said, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So, what do we learn this Christmas? Christ's humility is evident in these passages of Scripture, which I just read to you. Christ gave up his glory. He had with God in his incarnation. He did not grasp selfishly to his own prestige of being fully God. He set aside the privileges of his divinity, or the selfish exercise of his divinity. And he emptied himself and he took on humanity as God-man. He humbled himself and he became a slave. He continued in humility by dying on a cross and enduring the shame as a cursed man. This is the attitude of humility that Paul desired that the Philippians would have. And in retrospect, we must strive towards. I want to quote Alva McLean, a good commentator who wrote on the depths of Christ's obedience. And listen to it and just think about it. And I quote, the writer of the Philippian letter will not permit us to forget that even while our blessed Lord was acting in a manner of a sovereign, for such he was, He was also acting in a filial obedience to his father's will. In humbling himself, he became obedient unto death. Not that he was obeying death when he died. Death had no claim upon him. But in dying, he was obeying his father, whose bondservant he had come to be. The thought is that he obeyed God so utterly so as to die. Quote close. So here we are, Christmas Eve, in a church service. We need to be gripped by the intensity and the immensity of our Lord's humility in his incarnation. You know, humility is not, you don't engender it yourself. You don't get up in the morning and say, I want to be humble today. That's what I'm going to do. You can't engender it. You cannot self-create humility. It needs to be learned. And the best example we have to learn from is our own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Humility is the God-enabled grace work done in the soul of a man or a woman that allows one to think himself of no more highly than he ought to think. That's what humility is. It is a learned attitude to keep thinking as Christ thought. Christ is the supreme example of an inward humility for each of us to ponder and strive to have. And this humility will bring spiritual unity, right? I mean, Christ, because of his humility, condescended and came down. And according to the Father's election, all those who were elected, God saved in Christ, will build his church, his scriptures. Years ago, when I was in a Bible study, when I first became a believer, someone mentioned and gave me a tract called the Faith, Prayer, and Tract League. And that tract was called The Incomparable Christ. And this is a long, extended quote. But when I read it the first time, it still gripped my heart as it does now when I read it. So I'm going to read this long quote about the incomparable Christ. And I hope your hearts would be warmed and that you would just desire to know and learn more about Jesus Christ, your Savior. And here's what I quote from this tract. He came from the throne of the Father to the womb of a woman. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born in a supernatural way, lived in poverty, and was reared in obscurity. He had neither wealth nor influence, yet the wisdom of men has never matched his wisdom. Never has a man spoken like this man. His family was inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled the king. As a boy, he stunned theologians with his knowledge and wisdom, for he was taught of God. In manhood, he ruled the elements and quieted the raging sea. He healed the multitudes without medicine and fed thousands from a boy's lunch. Even demons obeyed him, and he gave back life to those who died. He never wrote a book, yet none of the libraries of this world can contain the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than all songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the colleges together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never marshaled an army, yet no leader has ever had more volunteers. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives all. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not tempt him to sin, death could not destroy him, the grave could not hold him. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He slept in another's manger. He rode on another's donkey. He was buried in another's grave. He conquered death and rose on the third day as he said he would. He ascended into heaven and now is at the right hand on the throne of God. One day he will return with power and great glory to judge the world, when every knee shall bow to him and every tongue shall confess him as Lord. His friends gladly, but his enemies seeking for a place to hide from his face. He is the perfect one, the only one who can satisfy the soul. He gives everlasting life to those who love him. He is altogether lovely, but best of all, he is my Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thought from a tract about who Jesus Christ is? So when you go back home tonight, after all the celebration and all the fellowship time you have, and put your head to rest on a pillow and think of Christmas, think of it differently this time. Let your mind remember with immense thankfulness that the true reason of celebrating Christmas is Jesus Christ, and it cannot be anything else. It has to be His incarnation. It has to be Him and no one else. It's not the cookies, it's not the lights, it's not the gifts, it's not the last minute shopping which you wanted to do but you couldn't do because there's so much crowd on the roads. It is His incarnation. And when you focus on that from scriptures, all the other pressures and concerns you have to meet someone else's expectation this Christmas will just fade away and move away from you. Let's pray. Lord, give us your grace to truly celebrate Christmas as Christ's incarnation, especially during this season, Lord. Help us to grow in our understanding. And give us your grace, enabled by your Holy Spirit, and our life is transformed by your word. Grant us, Lord, a rich time of celebrating your birth and your incarnation as a whole in this fellowship tonight. For I ask this request in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.